Title of the sermon this morning is The Price of Being a Disciple. And last week we explored the path to discipleship, and this week we're going to look at what it costs to be a discipleship, or a disciple. And this morning, let me be perfectly clear, there is and always has been a price to being a disciple of our Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus left his mission to the church, he gave us one primary task, and that task is to make disciples for him. Amen? But there's a key, and I told you this last week. We cannot make disciples for Jesus unless we are first disciples ourselves. And a disciple of Christ is someone who makes the intentional choice to follow him and to imitate his ways in their daily lives. See, discipleship, it doesn't begin at salvation, but rather it begins after salvation. And discipleship is not a system of good works that can earn you salvation. Rather, it is a transformation that follows the gift of salvation. And sadly, it is possible to be saved and yet never be a true disciple of Christ. And church, that should be a sobering reality. And Jesus makes it clear that there is a price to be paid in order to follow him. And in Mark chapter 8, verse 34, Jesus says, "Then calling the crowd to join his disciples, he said, 'If any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross, and follow me.'" So Jesus makes it clear, to be a true follower, we must seek his will in all that we do. Amen? Y'all being a little quiet this morning. It is okay to say amen. It is okay to have a little feedback. In fact, there may be things that we want to do or would like to do that we will have to give up if we're going to be counted as a committed, devoted follower of Jesus Christ. Take a moment and think about the amount of time you give to serving Jesus Christ each week. This includes Bible study, meditation, and prayer. Unfortunately, some people think it is too much effort to even come for 1 hour on Sunday morning. And this is the sad reality that we find ourselves in today. See, some people only come when it's convenient, and if they don't have anything other going on that they would rather do. And yet, knowing all of this, Jesus left us in charge of his church and his mission for the church. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, very familiar verses, and we see that this is the work that was left for us. "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.'" Amen? So what did Jesus say to do? Well, he said to go. We have to remember that go is an action verb. But where are we to go? Well, we're to go to all nations. And church, what does all mean? All means all, right? So once we go out into the world, what are we supposed to do when we get there? Well, we're supposed to teach and to baptize. But to teach them what? Everything that Jesus has taught us in the Scriptures. And how are we to baptize? In the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We're also to teach them to observe the ordinances that Christ left for us, and that being communion. But here's the problem. There are a lot of Christians today who have never done anything to fulfill the Great Commission. They've never even thought about doing it, much less tried to go out and make disciples for God. But there comes a point in time that you have heard enough sermons, you've sat through enough Bible studies, that you are ready to put what you have learned into action. Eventually, we have to take the training wheels off and ride the bike. Amen? You have to move from discipleship training into discipleship making. Because every Christian, and I do mean every Christian, has been called to go into the world and make disciples for Jesus Christ. And there is absolutely no exception to this. Jesus never promised that it would be easy work, but he did promise that he would always be with us. And Jesus never promised that the life of a Christian would be easy either. In fact, Jesus said in John chapter 15, verses 18 and 19, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. And if you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." There's no if the world hates us. It does. And it hates us because we belong to Jesus. And it hates us because we choose to live our lives according to His Word. And yet Christians can stand and withstand in the midst of the world's hatred because of the special ministries of the Holy Spirit. Then Jesus said in John chapter 16, verse 33, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Somebody get excited. Jesus has overcome the world, amen? And no matter what we face, we can always rejoice and we can always say we are blessed and highly favored. And we can say this because our Savior has overcome this world. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4 tell us this: "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." Now, I can make this statement from experience. When we begin to exercise our faith, the devil is going to get upset. Amen? And when the devil gets upset with you, he's going to cause trouble in your life. This also applies to the church. When the church is being obedient to the Scriptures of God, God will then bless it with growth, and the devil gets upset. And a church that is not going through trials and tribulations because of the devil needs to be worried. If it's always smooth sailing, we should be worried. See, the devil has no fear of the church that is stuck in its dead traditions. And we cannot be a church that is satisfied with three hymns and a sermon with 3 points of prayer and a poem and call it church. See, we have to be a church that starts seeing our members surrender their lives to prayer and seeking God's will. Let people begin to make professions of faith and seek believers' baptism. And we need to watch out, because when we start doing this, the troubles will start to come. And sometimes the devil will have a person on the inside of the church in order to do his bidding. And I've seen this from my personal experience as well. You know those critical spirits, those people who like to deify and make idols out of the buildings and the things within the buildings. But no matter what kind of trouble the devil brings to you or to the church, the peace of Christ will bring us through it. Amen? Because our Savior has overcome this world. But there is more trouble on the way, because the world doesn't like it when we, disciples of Christ, point out that they are sinners in need of a Savior. And the world really doesn't like it when we say that Jesus Christ is the only way to be saved. See, the world wants to believe there are many different paths to God. But what did Jesus tell us? He said that He was the way, the life, and the truth, and that no one comes to the Father except through Him. For you see, the world has rejected the authority of the Holy Scriptures. And they have put their faith into science and education and enlightenment. But Jesus says that the battle has been won. The war is over and victory is declared. Amen? He says, don't worry. Be happy. The victory is mine. In Revelation chapter 1, verses 17 and 18, John writes these words. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, but he laid his right hand on me, saying, do not be afraid, I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. Jesus has won the victory over sin and death. He has defeated the enemy once and for all. And everything that we see going on in the world today, well, it points to the end time prophecies that must come to pass. And in the end, the world and Satan loses. Amen? In our text today, we'll see that Jesus is getting closer and closer to the cross. And the people who wanted to see a miracle or get a free meal from him were mobbing him and following him everywhere he went. But we're going to see that the crowd is about to become much smaller because he started to set forth the price of discipleship. And it wasn't a popular message then, and it's still not a popular message today. And that's because the price that we must pay requires total commitment. So if you have your Bibles with you this morning, please turn with me now to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, and we're going to start in verse 25. Luke 14, starting in verse 25. Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. See, if we're going to tell Jesus that we want to take up our cross and follow him, then he wants us to know exactly what we're getting into. Jesus wants no false expectations, no illusions, and no bargains. He also wants us to be stones for building his church, soldiers for battling his enemies, and salt for bettering his world. And be sure that Jesus is looking for quality. The story says that a hog and a hen were living in some barnyard. And when they heard about the church's program to feed the hungry in the community, the hog and that hen, they began to discuss how they could help. And then the hen said, I've got it. We'll provide eggs and bacon in order to feed the hungry. And the hog stopped and he thought about that suggestion for a moment and said, there's only one thing wrong with your bacon and eggs idea. For you, it is only a contribution. But for me, it's total commitment. You see, that is the price of discipleship. Total commitment. 100% and nothing less will do. Many people today do not understand what it means to be a genuine Christian. There are multitudes that often follow Jesus or claim to be a Christian, but they want to do so on their own terms and on their own time and never on his. They don't comprehend the biblical definition of discipleship. You see, a disciple is not just someone who wants to learn about Jesus, but they're somebody who wants to be and live like Jesus. Amen? To be a disciple, it takes discipline, devotion, and total commitment. Many who consider themselves to be disciples for Jesus are not. Even though they go to church, have made a profession of faith, they read their Bible, they pray, they even put some money in the offering plate, but they're not the real thing because they are not living and thinking like Jesus. And as I've said before, a person can be saved and never become a disciple of our Lord and Savior. And so Jesus, he confronts this problem in our text this morning. And he makes it very, very clear what it means to be a disciple. So there's no reason for anybody to be ignorant or self-deceived. Like the people and the crowds that follow Jesus, people choose to follow him from different distances. It's like a set of concentric rings. Picture it like a dartboard with Jesus as the bullseye. On the outside ring, we see we have the community, which is our local mission field as the church. On the next ring, moving toward the center, we find the crowd, the mob that followed Jesus. They knew who he was, and they would soon be gone. Just like people here in Norfolk and Madison County who express an interest in Jesus, they represent the crowd, but they seldom ever worship with other believers. It's like the crowds who only come on Easter or Christmas. You know, those CEO Christians, Christmas, Easter, other significant events. But where are they today? We look around the pews and we see many empty seats. Those folks are MIA. The next ring is a little smaller and a little closer. And it represents a deeper level of commitment. And these are people who attend church on a fairly regular basis. Statistically today, do you know how many times a month you need to attend church to be considered active? 1.5 times a month. In other words, these people congregate with other people to worship, but they're not actually active members of a local church. They never really commit themselves to serving Jesus. The next ring is still smaller and represents a deeper level of commitment. And this is the church, those committed to accomplishing the work for the kingdom of God. The circle represents those affiliated with the local church, those who have a deeper level of intimacy with Jesus. These people represent the body of Christ. But we see there's a level deeper than that. This is what we call the devoted or the core. And this ring is the closest to the bullseye. This ring represents those within the church who are the true disciples. They are those radical Christians, the ones who are sold out to serve Jesus, not just to give him lip service. These are those who put the church and its activities above everything else in their own lives. For them, serving Jesus is the most important thing in their lives. He is their first love. But in the church, like in many organizations, we see that about 20% of the people do 80% of the work. And the same 20% give 80% of the church's finances. See, that 20% is our committed core. So which ring represents where you are today? And which ring represents where you would like to be? See, the job of a disciple is to become part of the core. And then once you become part of that core, you are to then move out into the crowd, into the community, and share the hope that we have in our Savior. And we go out and we make more disciples. So in our text in Luke this morning, Jesus is journeying to Jerusalem for the last time. And we see that a large crowd is following him. Jesus, he knew what was before him. And the crowd, they had no idea. They just wanted to be near him. See, some wanted to hear more of his teachings. Some were simply going along for the ride. You had those hoping to be healed or at least witness another miracle. And you had those who were just hoping to be fed one more time. But in our text today, we have some of the most serious and solemn words that were ever spoken by our Savior when he cried out to the crowds three times in verses 26, 27, and 33. And he said, he cannot be my disciple. See, Jesus is interested in quality, not quantity. Unlike many people today, including many preachers who are only interested in large crowds, Jesus isn't interested in numbers. Large crowds didn't impress him. What he wanted was totally devoted and totally committed followers. So Jesus doesn't want crowds. He wants commitment. Amen? We count heads, but Jesus counts the heartbeats of our love for him. The condition of the church today indicates that we have many who are just part of the crowd and not true disciples. There are many who have not listened to Jesus and considered the cost. There are those who, by their actions or lack thereof, trample upon his love, his mercy, and his grace. We who have surrendered our lives to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, how dare we fail to share the hope that we have in Jesus? The mission left to a church is a mission that we cannot fail. Because if Jesus returns today, tomorrow, or sometime soon in the future, there will be somebody left here on earth to face tribulation. Someone left to stand before the great white throne of God and face condemnation. This mission left to the church, we cannot fail in. Amen? Luke chapter 14, starting in verse 25. Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciples." The crowds who had waited to hear him speak must have been in shock at his words. When he told them, "If any man comes to me and does not hate his father or mother, his wife and children, brothers and sisters, or even your own life, you cannot be my disciple." I imagine you could hear a pin drop. I can almost see the people turn to one another and ask, "What did he say? Did he really say hate one another?" Well, you have to understand that the Greek word used here is meseo, which means to love less than God. See, love for one's family, for one's loved ones, is proper and commendable. And the Lord is not devaluating that love. But if natural love and ties to home come between us and Christ, then we must reevaluate that love. No home, no love, no earthly affection or relationship should ever come into competition with your love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Our love for Christ must be so strong that it overrules all other loves. So all Christians must make a choice about what relationships you prize the most. To become a disciple for Christ, a person must love the Lord more than he loves himself. And the choice for Jesus may bring about much earthly loss, but in return, you will receive much heavenly gain. Our love for Jesus must be so strong that in comparison, our love for others would seem like hate. And so the shocked crowd now hears Jesus say again in verse 27, "And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciples." See, these words must have struck a chord or discord in the ears of the multitude. You could almost sense them recoil at the thought of a cross. For the cross was a very symbol of Roman oppression and cruelty. Today we've polished up the cross and we've made it something beautiful. But the cross was a gallows, an instrument of torture and suffering. See, nothing about the cross was glamorous. The cross was the very symbol of the curse. And God's law declares, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. And we know earlier in the Gospels, the Lord's disciples had rebuked him at the mention of the cross. So we can only imagine the astonishment of the crowd. They saw nothing in this message for them. They thought they were on the procession, was marching to Zion to crown Jesus as king. So the notion that he was headed toward Calvary and a cross had never even occurred to them. And so Jesus continues in verse 28, "For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.'" Jesus said, count the cost. A disciple must be like a man getting ready to build a tower. The first thing you will do is ensure that he has resources that are adequate in order to complete his work. And if he doesn't, he can expect ridicule if he runs out of money after the foundation is laid. The place will become a landmark for so-and-so's folly. Therefore, the Lord warned the multitude that he wanted no impulsive responses to his call to follow him. Being a disciple is a costly business because it calls for deliberate and serious thought. The mission fields of the world can tell stories of would-be missionaries who once, after the glamour had worn off and the stark realities became evident, they packed their bags and went back home. 85% of pastors leave ministry within 5 years of completing seminary. And so Jesus continues in verse 31. "Or what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace." So Jesus said a disciple must be like a king preparing for battle. And that is because the Christian life is a battle. Satan is our foe, for he is the prince of this world. So it is no light matter to go to war against him. For you see, it is better to not start the war against Satan if we're going to give up on the war. Amen? By the same token, it is a costly mistake not to go to war against Satan, no matter how strong or mighty he may seem. See, there can be no compromises nor any negotiations with the devil. But you and I, we have an opportunity to cheat in this battle that we fight each day, because we get to read the end of the story. And if you read the last book of the Bible, we see that Jesus Christ is victorious. Amen. Verse 33. "So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple." So Jesus again is saying that unless we are willing to forsake all, we cannot be his disciples. The crowd was all around him, and I can only picture their stunned silence at his words. Because despite the growing opposition of the Jewish establishment, many people were genuinely attracted to him. Yet here we see Jesus deliberately separating the wheat from the chaff. The Lord was not trying to frighten anybody away. He simply wanted them to count the cost so they would not quit when the going got tough. See, to be a disciple of Christ, you must be committed to him above everything else. He says his disciples must be willing to give up everything, and everything is a fairly inclusive word, because everything means everything. Everything means your favorite hobby, your most prized possessions, your free time, your money, your goals, and even your dreams. In other words, Jesus says that we must be willing to renounce or forsake anything and everything that would interfere with our following him faithfully and completely. So this morning, the question that we need to ask ourselves is not, am I able to follow Jesus completely? But rather, the question that we must ask ourselves is, am I willing to follow Jesus completely? See, we're all human, and we will, from time to time, fail in our commitment. But the thing that Jesus is confronting here is not our ability, but our willingness. Amen? He wants us to willingly follow him with our whole hearts. And so to be a disciple of Jesus, you must be committed to him above everything else. In Matthew chapter 22, verse 37, Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." Church, all means all. So the question remains, are you willing to pay the price that Jesus did? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20 tells us, "For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." We have been purchased with a price. And that price was paid with the precious blood of our Savior. Therefore, we are purchased by God and we now belong to Him. And because we belong to Him, He expects us to be obedient and to become His disciples. He expects us to be devoted, faithful students of His Word. But be warned, today discipleship takes courage. Because now, more than ever, being a disciple of Jesus Christ is countercultural. Today, every religion in the world seems to be tolerated except for Christianity. And we know that the 12 apostles, except for one, all lived by the principles of discipleship, and all but one of them died a martyr's death. So the question is, now that you know the price of being a disciple, are you willing to pay it? Because there is a difference between a believer and a disciple. Because when a believer arrives at the gates of heaven, they hear the words, "Welcome home." But when a disciple enters in, they hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Well done." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we know that there is a cost that must be paid to be a true believer, a true follower, your disciple. And we live in a world where it becomes more and more difficult to give up things. Father, I would ask that you would strengthen each one of us here today, that we would be willing to give up everything that we love, our prized possessions, those things that hold us in the world, and we would surrender those to serve you. Father, give us the strength to carry on day to day. And we ask all of this in the precious name of your Son. Church, this morning we once again invite you to come forward. If you've made a decision to follow Christ this morning, we would love to share that moment with you. This morning, if your heart is heavy with a need and you need prayer, please come forward. I'm happy to pray for you. If you just need to come and lay a burden down at the feet of our Savior, please come. Let us stand as we sing our hymn of invitation.